Arguments you can find on the internet and stuff like that. Don't worry about it. Even as you read this passage, you will be surprised that the scripture says Mary was blessed to be married to Joseph, but before they came to Mary. See, I don't know if you kind of read the word carefully and wonder, what does it even mean? The background of this passage is that, culturally speaking, in the Hebrew culture back then, I'm not sure if it's still happening these days, but back in the time of Jesus and beyond, in the olden days, the Hebrew culture is that it's basically an arranged marriage. There's no love marriage. So the parents, between a boy and a girl, when they reach that marriageable age, the parents settle does the negotiation. And once the two parents come together and they settle the negotiation for marriage for their children, they are already declared man and wife, a husband and a wife. But they do not stay together. They do not live together immediately after they are pronounced as man and wife. Okay? They are there for one more year without living together. So basically, the wife Mary is still married, for example. Or any Hebrew girl who is already blessed to be married to another man is still with a parent for 1 year. And that's the reason behind it. The reason behind this custom for Hebrew practices is so that the faithfulness of both the man and the wife, and for the woman to prove her purity. And that's the culture, that's the custom. And I'm not sure if it's still happening, but that's the background behind verse 18, where he says his mother Mary was blessed to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. It's already, and so, at verse 19, he said Joseph is troubled. Now you see that, right? Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. See, I want you to remember one thing: this is a period. Scholars identified as 400 years gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called intertestamental period. There are 400 years of gap, means silence. In the Old Testament, you find that there are so many prophets from the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel, speaking to the people of God and stuff like that, written book documents. It happens. The story goes on. The people of God were with judges, as Pastor Rick and Andrew taught us last few months. All these prophets were speaking to God's people. But there was silence for 400 years. I'm not sure if that's very accurate, but that's commonly considered that the year between Old Testament and New Testament, there's hundreds of years. So immediately, there's this sort of big bang in a way happening, in the sense of like Christ coming, the announcement of this happening. But see, in spite of all this silence, there are people who still practice God's word, God's word. And you find Joseph to be one of the examples. And the Bible says Joseph was a righteous man, not who practiced the law of God and who loved the Lord, who loved his word, who keeps on waiting at it. And so for him, it is no surprise, coming from the kind of background and practice, it is no surprise for him to struggle when he found out that Mary is with a child. He's like, oh no, why am I supposed to do that? This 1 year of gap between before we live together is supposed to prove her faithfulness to our marriage, to our vow. It's supposed to prove her faithfulness or her purity with a commitment that we made as husband and wife. And now she's going to try. And as they wrestled through this process, the angel of the Lord came in through a dream and encouraged or opened the mind and the eyes of Joseph to say, do not be afraid. By the way, there are 365 days in a year, right, in our calendar, present calendar, our contemporary calendar. And there are also 365, do not be afraid in the Bible. Alright, so, you guys, if you're going through difficult times or tough times in your life, that one tablet of do not be afraid each morning, the face the day. And here, Joseph is struggling with that situation, and God said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The encouragement comes because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. See, all these passages, if you read Isaiah chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, you will find that it's a prophecy being fulfilled here. The prophet Isaiah was speaking to the people of Israel back then, encouraging them that in spite of all the oppression that you are going through, not finally, but you are going through, Messiah, Son of God, is going to come. And this is how it's going to come. And that is a virgin will be with a child. You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 7. If you read through the whole passage, you'll find it. The coming, the signs of Emmanuel, some of the Bible topics say that. So all these are fulfilled through the prophet. The prophecy are all fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. See, friends, Christmas, to be honest, is not really about birthday of Jesus, okay? Per se. It's not really about birthday per se. So just hear me out here. Don't misunderstand me when I say that. Isaiah says that child is born, but a son is given. Jesus was there from the beginning of all creation. When God created heaven and earth and everything in being, Jesus was there. John chapter 1, you find it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was there from the beginning. It's not that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago and that's the beginning of his existence. No, he was there from the very beginning of creation. Alright? And the purpose of Jesus in verse 31 is very clear. She will give birth to a son and you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It's very, very precise. The purpose, the reason why Jesus came to this world is very, very precise, very, very clear. There is no confusion, there is no chaos for the purpose of God giving us his only son, Jesus Christ. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child, and you will give birth and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. When you look at the Bible as a whole, we see that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of all prophecies that happened in the Old Testament. The prophecy, like I mentioned earlier in Isaiah, that the virgin will give birth, and that Isaiah 53 can mean to say that by his wounds we are healed, right? The cross of Christ that signifies healing, deliverance, all our righteousness, for all our sins begin to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament, or the death of Christ on the cross, or even the resurrection itself. We see that. Let me bring back to you, share with you a story. I'm sure you must have heard about it. In 1960s or late 50s and early 60s, I think. But the book came in 1962 by Don Richardson, The Peacetime. I'm pretty sure you must have read about it or heard about the story in Papua New Guinea when Don Richardson and his wife were a missionary in the 1960s or late 50s or 60s, I think, somewhere around the time. And Don was preaching to the people, the Sawi tribe. I don't know if it's the right country, S-A-W-Y, I don't know if it's the right country. the Swami Prabhupada was preaching to them, and it is said that back then, I would like to think that things have changed positively now than back then. But back then, apparently, the Swami tribe were known to be practicing treachery. They can just betray you, basically. They will fatten you up with, you know, all the good foods and stuff like that, but eventually, they'll cut your hand. I mean, because they practice hunting, like the Nagas were practicing hunting 100 years ago. It was a practice back then. And so, Lord Chaitanya was preaching the gospel to them, and he was talking about Judas, how he betrayed Jesus. And all this, Swami tribe, they were like, they kind of, you know, hailed Judas, because in their culture, they practiced treachery. And he was like, whoa, you know, Judas is a hero. And Don was confused. What is going on here? You know, are you not supposed to be sad? Because here, a follower, a close follower of Jesus Christ, betrayed him. Don just did not comprehend in his mind. But eventually, one day, they were a warring tribe, and they were fighting among one another, you know, from tribe to tribe, village to village. And one day, there is a situation where one village to another, there's one village, the chief of one village came with a child to another village, and gave the child to the chief of his village and said, have a declaration or made a covenant for peace. About to fight between the two warring tribes or villages. And Don asks, what's happening right now? And people explain to him that this is a peace triangle. As long as this triangle lives, there will be war between these two villages or these two communities. It's a peace triangle. Then it dawned on him, in Don Richardson's mind, that's exactly, in a way, we're tantalizing. That's exactly what, in a way, of course, way more than that, but it's like, that's what Jesus is. That's what Jesus is to us. We are in war with God because of our disobedience, because of the fallenness in Genesis chapter 3 that begins the crisis happening in the world. Remember, if you look at the Bible from Genesis 1 and 2, you find it. When God created all this heaven and the earth, the stars and everything on earth, He says, good, right? It is good. You look at the star and the moon and everything, it is good. You look at the plant, the water, the fish, the animal, and everything, it is good. Of course, He said, it is not good for man to be alone. So He created a perfect partner for Him. But everything was paradise, everything was glorious in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. But unfortunately, the Pandora box began to open in Genesis chapter 3, the final fall. And all the crises, the pain, the diseases, sorrow, hatred, evil, killing, murder, everything began to happen from Genesis chapter 3. But, like I said about the Pandora box, there is hope flying out of the box of sorrow. There is God continually working behind the scene, working His redemptive grace, His unconditional love to people, to watch you and I who don't deserve it. That's the picture. We are in war with God in a sense that we have run away from Him. We have no relationship with Him. But God does not give up. And so, you must have been questioned, people asking, what does Christmas mean to you? I've been asked, I've shared what Christmas means to me. But how about asking the question, what Christmas mean to God the Father, who sent His only Son, Jesus Christ? What does Christmas mean to God? What does Christmas mean to God? Christmas is God's saying, here is my unconditional love by giving us His only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the peace triangle. And as long as we live, there shall no be war but a means for us to be concerned with God. Jesus, the prophet, used to used His word in the Old Testament as surely as the Lord lives, right? You find it in the Bible. And I would say that He borrowed that word and said, as surely as the Lord Jesus lives, we always have the opportunity, the privilege, the means, the way for us to get back to God. Because Christ Jesus is our peace, triumph, the unconditional love of God. That's why I said Christmas to God is He saying, here's my unconditional love by giving us His only Son, Jesus Christ. And second point to me, I believe that Christmas, what Christmas meant to God is, Christmas is God saying, I don't quit on my mission. We talk about missionaries. Pastor Rick and Susan, they are a missionary here. Dr. Andrew and Laurie, they are a missionary here. And some of us in our meet as well. And Sarah and I know that's a missionary as well. Others as well. There are so many missionaries in Singapore, and Singapore sent out many missionaries around the world. We talk a lot about missionaries. We talk a lot about mysteries, helping them out in prayer, finance, whatnot. We talk a lot about mysteries. We have heard amazing stories of mysteries, their unconditional sacrifices, and stuff like that. We talk a lot about it. But sometimes I think we forget that God is the biggest, the ultimate missionary. God is a missionary of our friends. Let us be reminded once again. Like I mentioned, when the fall began in Genesis at the tree, God was not just saying, alright, I'm going to bar my relationship with you. I'm going to bar my paradise, my land, my garden, or my kingdom. I'm not going to let this human being, these people whom I created in my own image come to the end. He's not saying that. When sin came to the picture, of course, there's separation. But God is a missionary God who never gives up on you and I, on His creation. And so, God does not. I believe that Christmas is God saying, I don't quit on my mission. Here we look at the message that we read, verse 3 especially, the last part. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Remember, it's a continuation of part of the scripture, as I mentioned, it's Christ, the fulfillment of all the prophecies. And all these displays happen of how Christ would be with us, be born in the Old Testament as well. In the sense that the tabernacle, I'm pretty sure you kind of have the mental picture of the tabernacle, right? In the desert, when God's people were away from Egypt, and when God was leading them into the promised land, God instructed them to build the tabernacle with different instructions. The holiest place, the holy place, and the common place for people. And stuff like that, the sacrifices, and all these instructions are given. And in the holiest place, the Ark of the Covenant, where God is present Himself, He's making His dwelling among His people. And now there's what happened physically now. That was, in a way, figuratively happening right then. But now, it's happening physically. As I mentioned earlier, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And verse 1 it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the name of Jesus here in Matthew 6, it's Emmanuel, God with us. He's making His dwelling us in our life, in our church, in our community, in our family. It's like if you go through a difficult time in life, or even a non-difficult time as well, because if you wonder, or the feeling, you know, sometimes we base our life so much on feeling, right? I don't feel the presence of God and all that stuff. Friends, remember that the name of the Lord is Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us all the time. I want you to remember that. And like I mentioned earlier, Christmas is not so much about birthday. It doesn't matter if we celebrate Christmas on 25th. I think in some places, in Ukraine, if I'm not mistaken, a friend of mine said they celebrate Christmas in January, like the 6th of January or something like that. It's about the word of Christmas. Celebrate your dead, some in December. It doesn't matter. What matters the most is what God thinks about Christmas. And that is Christmas, like I mentioned, is God saying, here's my unconditional love for you by giving us His only Son, Jesus Christ. And God is saying Christmas, it means me, and it means to God is that I want people to understand. God is still at work around the world. Don't get discouraged. I do get discouraged many times. I see the evil around the world, in my place, and around the world. There's a suicide bomber happening around the world, or this killing, merciless, senseless murder happening. And all this evil that's just expressed every day. When you look at these people, all you see is the numbers of killing, murder, or so many crazy, even unspeakable evil happening. Sometimes I think there's a sense of discouragement coming in our heart and our mind and say, Lord, where are you? Where are you? Why are all this discouragement? Why are all this evil, all this suffering is so happening? But God is still at work. God is not giving up. God is saying, Christmas to me means that I don't quit my mission. John Stott, a very formidable man, very respected English history and biblical scholar said, do not ask what's wrong with the world. He says, do not ask what's wrong with the world. For we know the diagnosis of what happened in the world. Rather ask what happened to the soul and the light. It's the soul and the light. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 called us to be the soul and the light. Right? As a believer, as his follower. Do not ask what's wrong with the world. But ask what happened or what's wrong with the soul and the light. Friends, you want to put it on our call to be the soul and the light? Are we saved for God? Are we salty for the purpose of God's kingdom? Are we using the love of God? Are we signing up the love of God to others, to our neighbors, for God's mercy, for God's glory? Finally, let me end with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He defines, precisely summarized, I think, the understanding of Christmas in this way. He says, the Son of God became man to enable men to become sons of God. The Son of God became man to enable men to become sons of God. Jesus comes here on earth for you and I, that we can be sons and daughters of God, that we can be reconciled again to Him. That's the purpose of Christmas. That's what Christmas meant to God for you and I. May we take a moment to thank the Lord. Let's bow our heads together and quiet our heart and our mind for all the worries or all concerns that are revolving around our mind. And remember these 2 points that I shared with you. What Christmas meant to God. But Christmas is God saying, here's my unconditional love by giving us His only Son, Jesus Christ. And Christmas is God saying, I don't quit my mission. Mission in God choosing you to be the person He wants you to be. The mission in bringing the people back to Him. The Son of God became man to enable man to become sons of God. Father, we give you thanks for your word this morning that reminds us of once again of your unconditional love. Lord Jesus, you became man to enable us to be sons and daughters of God the Father, who loves us with an everlasting love. We thank you for this message this morning. May the word grow in our heart and our mind and enable us to be the soul and the light to people around us. Help us to sign for your purpose and for your glory. help us to be salty for your purpose and for your glory. That people may see you in our life, in our living, in all our conduct, in our speech, in everything we do. We commit ourselves to you once again. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.